Good times, worship. I'm singing that song for the second time this morning, and I'm thinking about us. I believe you're my healer. How many of you have been healed? Yeah, right, by Jesus, right? And I'm talking about just in this room, physically, just healed. Your body has been healed. Wow. I believe you're my healer. And there's even more to that than that. And I'm so glad Cindy asked that question. Why? What's your why? Mine, I need a Savior. I'm going to say that. My why? I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And Jesus has come for me. And so that's why I do my stuff. That's why I want to be a disciple, because I need a Savior, and He came, and I want to grab hold of that. What's life? I want to grab hold of that. I need a Savior, and our world needs a Savior. Man, this morning it's Palm Sunday, and traditionally we celebrate Palm Sunday because it's the Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that has served as a symbol of peace, because He came as a king who was going to come on a donkey, not with an army. And this morning in Egypt, two different churches are bombed. 35, 40 people are dead. We're in the middle of study of Luke, sort of. I call it Luke, sort of, Steve. That's okay. Luke, sort of. In Luke 9, right where we're in the middle of where we have been, I thought of this morning when I heard about the bombings. It said in verse 51, as time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He pointed His face to the cross. He was going to come as the Prince of Peace, but He's going to be murdered on a cross. And He knew it. And the bombing reminds us that we are still in need of a Savior. We need to be saved from ourselves, even. We need to be saved. We need to be healed. So today we're going to try and again begin this semi-series called Eyes That See. Eyes That See. And in your handout, it says Matthew 9, 35 to 37. And that's wrong, because it's Matthew 39, 35 to 38. Because if you miss 38, you kind of miss the boom, the point here. But both what I've got on the PowerPoint and the handout is Matthew 35 to 37. I don't know myself. I make mistakes. Now, I just got through telling you we're in a semi-study of Luke, but this is about Matthew. Well, here's what's going on. We're in the middle of Matthew 9, Luke 9, Luke 10-ish. We're kind of back and forth around there. And verse 1 of Luke 9, Jesus is sending out the 12. And Luke 1 of verse of chapter 10, He's sending out the 72. So He's sending out. Well, in Matthew, He's telling a similar story. He didn't send out 72, just sends out the 12. And that's where we're going to kind of be today, looking at that passage. Matthew 9. If you got a Bible, it'd be a good time to turn it to Matthew 9. We're going to be there most of the time. I got to just say, though, Those verses we just sang, you calm my raging waters, you walk with me through the fire, you heal all my disease, I believe you're my healer. It's just good. So Jesus was coming, and He'd done some teaching, He'd done some healing. He was teaching and healing. It's what the stories have been about. And as he was doing this, he comes in this sort of summary of Matthew 9, verse 35, and it says this. We're going to read this together. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field." So right off the bat, we see here's Jesus. He's coming and he's telling the good news of the kingdom. And he's healing people of their diseases. This is sort of a hand-in-hand kind of thing. It's about healing and it's about good news of the kingdom. We know this back in Luke 4. You know, he came to his hometown and he rolled open the scroll of Isaiah. And he said, "This is what I've come. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to teach, to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the broken, you know, to give sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." This is Jesus. He's coming from town to town, and this is where he's headed, and this is what he's doing. Good news. And then it says, he saw the crowd and had compassion on them. Now, I want you to think about this word saw, first of all. And after all, we're in this semi-series called Eyes That See. So we want to know eyes that see. We want to see like Jesus. We want to be seen like he sees us, but we also want to see like him. So first of all, he saw the crowds, and then he had compassion on them. Let's talk about that saw. I think one of our issues as a church worldwide is the failure to see the crowd. Here's me. Since 1970, we moved to Abilene. Sally and I moved to Abilene. I was a senior in high school. She was somewhere behind. And I, ninth grade, she says. And so we went to the Highland Church of Christ. I've always lived in the same little neighborhood in Abilene, the 40 years I've lived there. And we went to the Highland Church of Christ. For 40 years, I went to the Highland Church of Christ. And I drove the same route every time, because I took the way that is the easiest way to get there. Probably you have too, right? When you drove here this morning, you probably drive the same route every Sunday, right? Okay, so I'm doing that, and yet always at South First and Sales, the light that we turn to go right to the church, it's a long line at that left turn. And so I'm getting irritated one day, and I'm like, come on, there's got to be a faster way to get there, because I don't know why I was in a hurry. I'm going to get there. But I thought, I'm going to cut through this neighborhood. So I cut through this neighborhood. I've been going to church there for probably 25 years by the time I'd done this bold move here, right? And I cut through this neighborhood, and there were houses, and there were kids playing in the street that I had never seen before. And this is a very poor neighborhood. The Highland Church of Christ is not a poor church. But the neighborhood where the Highland Church of Christ is a really poor neighborhood. I had never seen my neighbors. I mean, the shadow of the church would fall on their houses that I had never seen. I had never even seen them. And how many of us will do the same thing? We kind of go through our routine. We get up. We eat some breakfast, maybe. We dress, we get ready to go to work, we go out our usually kitchen door into the garage, maybe, into the carport, to where your car is. You get in your car, you drive to work, you don't see any of your neighbors. And you're not really looking around at the people on the street. You go to work, you come home. We don't see the people. And even sometimes when we do see the people, what do we really see? We see someone, like last night, I went to Taco Bueno. And at Taco Bueno last night, my granddaughter, my son Jason's, and my granddaughter were at Sally's last night. We got some Taco Bueno. Olin wasn't cooking. Sad for us. So we got some Taco Bueno. We waited 32 minutes. And let me tell you, the person I saw across that counter doing the best they could, didn't matter, I was mad at them. Right? It was their fault. I mean, they're the only ones we had to blame. But I didn't see that her as a person, really. But Jesus, he came. He saw the crowds. We're going to talk more about how you see people as we go. But he had compassion on them. Sometimes, I think this idea of compassion is important too. It's the idea of feeling something with another person. I'm feeling what you're feeling. So sometimes, as I've demonstrated this before, one time in a youth kind of situation, didn't want to do that with old people in the room like me, people with heart attack, like, you know, about to happen, like Steve, you know, whatever. But I would, at this point, pull out a baseball bat and take the baseball bat and walk up and just swing it and whack something, and everybody goes, like that. Or even better, I have fake slammed my hand in the door. Y'all ever? But you know how you would do. If you see someone's hand get closed in a car door, bam! You just kind of feel that with them, right? You just kind of, feel the pain. We all sense this week, if you were watching the news, when we saw what poisonous gas does to little children, we had compassion. We felt the pain. This is Jesus. He saw the crowd, and he looked on them with compassion, and this is important. The question is, do you have eyes like Jesus to see what he saw? And when you see people, what do you see? Do you see them with judgment or compassion? Because last night at Taco Bueno, I got to tell you, it was all about judgment. I felt very little sympathy for the person behind the counter, even though I should have, could have. But Jesus is going from town to town, village to village, and he saw the people. He didn't ignore them. He didn't look past them. And when he did see them, he saw them with compassion. And that's going to be important. We're going to keep on this theme as we go through. But the idea I want to get to also is because he saw them, they were harassed and helpless, it says. Harassed and helpless. As he's walking through, and I think if he walked into our room here today, what he would see is harassed and helpless people. Because we too are harassed and helpless. And we live in a harassed and helpless world. I'm singing the songs again today, and as we're practicing, you know, I come and sort of coach the praise team before we start here. And so as I'm coaching them, I'm hearing them sing. And as they sang the song, Just Be Held, it just like came over me, right? And these words. Because I'm telling you, we too sing these words as harassed and helpless people. Hold it all together. Everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leave you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. Sometimes you just feel like life is too much for you to handle. And you have duties and you have responsibilities and they're just too much for you to handle. And this is this idea that you're tired of fighting, because you want to take care of stuff. You want to be the one who can help others. You want to be able to help yourself. You want to take care of your own life, and you know it's out of control. There's freedom in surrender, so just let it go. And so when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Let Jesus hold you. Your world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. This is what Jesus sings and says to a harassed and helpless people. So there's a lot of ways that our world is harassed and helpless. There's trouble. And I want you to think of these different things. This is not necessarily on your handout, but look at this. There's trouble in our world. There's trouble in our nation. There's trouble in your workplace. There's trouble in our families. There's trouble in our body, this physical thing we're dealing with. And there's trouble in our soul. I want you to pick just one of these five things. Everybody, right now, you sitting in your seat, pick one and write it down kind of out to where it says harassed and helpless. And I want you to think of just one of these where you feel harassed right now. Where is it that we, like the people Jesus saw? He walking into our room and he sees us as harassed and helpless, and he has compassion. Where is it that you feel it? As I've mentioned in here before, I was married for 40 years. And then I wasn't. I'm divorced, and it's been a little while now, but I still, almost every morning, wake up and think I failed at the most important assignment I had in life. And although God is faithful to me, and He is a God of redemption and love and mercy, and He is restoring me, I still feel harassed and on my own helpless. Yesterday, my ex-wife got married. It was a hard day. I was walking around with Danny. And for weeks, just regret and guilt have just beat the crap out of me. Harassed. Regret and guilt cornered me in the valley of the shadow of death and just stomped me. I was harassed and helpless, and I needed some good news. I needed someone to see me with eyes of compassion. To see me and remind me of my identity. Harassed and helpless people need good news. I needed some good news. And so I asked my friend Matt to give me some good news.
Our default position as strugglers is to believe that God's disappointed and frustrated.
Y'all remember
that He simply is tolerating us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 says, No. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, He was going to adopt you, make you holy and blameless in His sight. So whether difficult days or good days, God's at work. God has not abandoned you in this difficult season.
Amazing does that make our God that in our hypocrisy He's long-suffering with us. In our inability to live out all that He would call us to, He continues to lavish upon us His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So I love this word lavish. Woo-hoo. Extravagant, plentiful, over the top. And so now when the Bible's talking about forgiveness, it's saying that His grace in forgiveness is lavish. Like it's too much. Like it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous amount, right? It's weight. It's over the top. It's out of control. Man of woman of God, in Christ but struggling, God does not regret saving you. He doesn't regret it. You haven't surprised Him. You cannot surprise Him. God is not watching where you are now, watching how you've struggled this week, watching how you stumble and fall, and regretting the decision to pay the price for you in full. You have no sin, past, present, and future, that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. None. This means that your salvation wasn't just a past event alone, but that Christ even now is continuing to save you. He didn't forgive your past sins and now leaving it up to you to conquer present and future sins, which means it doesn't matter how you came in here. It means God can rescue. It means God can save. And it means for those of us who are in Christ, you do not disgust Him. You do not discuss it. You don't know what I struggle with and how deplorable it is. I know that Jesus would say that He paid the bill in full, and so what you're saying is nonsense. That is the grace with which He lavished on us in His forgiveness.
Harassed, harassed and helpless people need good news. He was coming to every town and village, healing and telling people good news. They needed good news of hope. That's what they needed. And so Jesus described these people as sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is really common language in His day. It referred to a shepherd and sheep, but not only that, it often was the term given to a ruler, to a leader, whether he was a political leader or government leader or a military leader, who needed, and the people who were following him were the sheep, he was the shepherd, and they needed a shepherd. For us, though, I think so beautiful, for harassed and helpless people, is not this good news. For sheep without a shepherd, this is good news. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me by quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Man, that's good news for me, that I have a shepherd. I'm not a sheep without a shepherd. I have a shepherd. He guides me along the right paths, and even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, and I have walked in that valley, and so have you walked in that valley, I'm not alone. He's with me. This is good news. And so, then He says, the harvest is great, or plentiful, or huge. It's big. There's a lot of, and what it means is the harvest, or the harassed and helpless people who need good news. He's not really talking about wheat. He's not really talking about rice. He's talking about people who are harassed and helpless. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of us. And so the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And the remedy for the shortage of workers was for the disciples to beg. Now, in the NIV, it says ask. In most other translations, it's going to say pray. But the word, the times this exact Greek word was used in Luke, it's almost always used, translated beg. For instance, one of those times that it happened was when the boy who was his daddy brought him to Jesus, and he needed to be healed of a demon, and he says, Jesus, he begged Jesus. I mean, he's not just saying, hey, can you pass the salt? He's begging. My kid, his life is on the line. If you don't do something, he's going to die. Or it's the leper who came to Jesus and said, he begged to save. He begged him. This is what he says. I want my disciples. Look, guys, he's talking to us here at CCC. He says, look, there's a lot of people out there. They're harassed and helpless. You know what I need to do? There's not enough workers out there. So here's what I need you to do. He doesn't say, go out there and do it. He says, I want you to get out on your knees and beg God that He will send some help. Because this is not just a job for you to do. This is a job for God to do. It's bigger than you. So ask God, beg God to bring workers. Now, what would those workers do? In the metaphor, I mean, they're not going to come out there with a tractor, right? Harvesting grain. The workers are going to harvest. They're going to go tell good news. That's what they're going to do. The harassed and helpless need the good news of the kingdom. So that's what the workers do. They go tell people about Jesus. That's what the workers are needed for. And so as they do that, that's what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for workers. We're going to pray for workers. Now, here's the thing. I want you to notice this. If you in your Bible, you can look at it in the Bible. If you're not, just trust me. I'm pretty trustworthy in this. Jesus says, pray. And then the next thing he does, he sends the people out who were praying. So sometimes what's going to happen is you're going to be the prayer, and the next thing you know, he's going to send you. Right? So it's going to be Michelle down here. She's going to be praying that somebody's going to send workers to her high school. And then God's going to turn around and say, okay, Michelle, I'm going to answer your prayer. I want you to go. All right? It's going to be all of us in our work, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our family. You're going to pray for help. Man, I'm praying for help in my family. My family is harassed and helpless, and I need workers. And he might turn around and say, okay, Bob, you're the one. Now, he might not. I'm pretty sure he might say Sally. But he's going to send, but his first thing he wants you to do is pray. Now, here's another thing. I don't know what kind of prayer life you got going on, but, you know, this is, I want to ask you this. How might this change your prayer life? Not 37, again, it's 38, verse 35 to 30. How might this scripture change your prayer life? Because I got to tell you, a lot of my prayer life and a lot of the prayers I hear, here's a couple of the main things that would happen. If God answered my prayers, I would have a good day. Have you ever prayed for God to give me a good day? I'd have a good day. And, you know, I'd be forgiven, usually of my many sins. Not usually specific sins, but my many sins. Okay, I want you to think about prayers, you know, that you've heard. Everybody who I know would have good health, for sure. No one would be ill or wounded in any way. We'd be happy. This is how God would answer my prayers, and maybe I'd have a good job and a good retirement and things like that. If God answered my prayers, this is what would happen. And that's not exactly the prayer that I think he's talking about asking right here. When he says, let's beg God for workers. So maybe my prayer life would change some if I was paying attention to this right here. Let's just think of it like this. What if God were to answer all of your prayers over the last 12 months? Would the world change, or would just your world change? So really what I'm suggesting is this, that God's asking us to pray beyond ourselves, beyond my life, beyond what's for lunch today. He's asking me to pray for workers who are going to go tell the good news to harassed and helpless people. Because the people who are bombed in Egypt aren't the only harassed people, and the people that the kids that are in Sally's class aren't the only harassed people, but those are people I want to pray for. I'm not going to forget that I want to send workers to the Middle East, not bombs. You hear that? Jesus came in on a donkey. He didn't come in on a fighter pilot. So I want us to think, I want to send workers. I'm going to beg God, send workers. And I'm not going to be surprised if, as I pray for workers, I begin to get the nudge. And in class today, I would say, I'm going to take Danny with me. We're going to go two by two. But this is what I'm suggesting, that we would develop an urgency in our prayer time, that we would begin to see people like Jesus saw people and have compassion, and that he would send more workers. We're going to sing a song that I think is a prayer. And like many of the songs we've sung today, they're spot on. And I want us to stand and sing, "Shine, Jesus, Shine." God, we need your light. And you know what God says? "Well, Bob, I sent you. You're the light of the world, remember?" So let's stand, sing, and sing this as a prayer, begging God to do something right now.